morning again, everybody. Thanks for coming. Thanks for joining us. Thanks for being here to celebrate. And I think it's just absolutely appropriate to start this morning. We just got done watching that little clip there talking about the power of Christ. And it made me think about a passage of scripture in the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation chapter 1, Jesus says this. These are his very words. He says, "Fear not," or "Don't be afraid." Why? And he says, "I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades." Folks, this is who we're worshiping this morning. This is why we're here this morning. It's fantastic. When we talk about power this morning, we talk about Jesus having power. He's not messing around. This isn't some kind of like just discussion to kind of dance around the idea of power. We're talking about a life-changing, life-transforming power that you just got to watch illustrated this morning as three people stepped up and said, "Man, God's made me something different." Hear me on this morning, please. Jesus came on mission. It was a real specific mission. And he had all of the backing and all of the support of heaven behind him to come and to seek and to save the lost. And there's some who want to sit around and say that's old school, that was for another time, that's for another place. And I'm here to tell you that even now, 2,000 years later, people are standing up and declaring that they encountered the risen Savior, and they're different. Even now. Folks, I mean, I'm telling you, I met a guy after the 9. It's the first time he's ever been in church. And after I got done preaching, we came, the band came back to sing, and I just opened it up and I said, "Hey, if you need some prayer this morning, we want to talk with you." And I didn't even get back to my seat, and he walks over and he grabs me and he says, "We got to talk." And he pulls me out of here, and we stood outside, and he looks at me and goes, "I've never been in church before." And he says, "I don't even really know if I understand everything you said this morning," but he says, "Man, there's something going on." He said, "I've just never seen this before." And folks, what I'm telling you is, I mean, you could blow that off as just maybe just a feeling in the moment. Or we can look at it and say that the power of God is at work in the heart of a man. And I'd ask that you pray for an appointment that we're going to have tomorrow at 3:30 to talk more about Jesus. I mean, I just got to believe that God wants to save him, right? I mean, and bring him into relationship that way. And I think he wants to work in our lives that same way. I mean, listen to this again. He says, "And behold, I live forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." All right? Hey, who's calling the shots? Jesus is calling the shots, right? We're talking about power here, right? Why don't you pray with me this morning? Father, this morning we just simply come before you, and we tell you thank you for this day. Father, every Sunday is a special day as we remember the work of your Son Jesus, but this day is different. It's set aside, and Father, we want to understand and we want to engage in it in the manner in which it has been set aside. And so we just simply just say, God, we love you, and we praise you for Jesus. And we thank you that we can sit here today knowing he's alive and that he holds the keys, which really tells us straight this morning that he calls the shots. And so Jesus, humbly this morning, we say, call the shots in our lives. Make us the people you want us to be. And Father, we're going to respond to you as your people for your honor and for your glory alone. And we'll thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can take your Bibles and go to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 13 this morning. And as you turn there, man, as I've been thinking and I've been praying about Easter Sunday and where do we go and what do we talk about, and honestly, as a pastor, that there's this kind of this pressure on Easter Sunday, right? Since this is kind of Christianity's Super Bowl, I'm supposed to bring some kind of like strong A game, which those of you who call First Be Home, you know that A game doesn't really reside in the pulpit here. But nonetheless, got that right. And so the point is there's pressure on that. But beyond that, though, I started thinking, though, this is to kind of give you where my head's been. Just shortly before Easter, 30 years ago, that I became a Christ follower. And so for 30 of these Easters, now Easter's meant something completely different to me. And I have to confess to you, sometimes I get caught up in the hustle and the bustle of the holiday. And even in, more so as a pastor, that it's like there's supposed to be some kind of long list of like dynamic displays of God's movement to prove that it was like a really good Easter Sunday or something, as if celebrating the risen Savior all by itself is not enough, right? And so as I was asking the Lord, where would I go and how do I teach this thing and how do I illustrate this? And can I just say that? I mean, honestly, I think for like maybe the first time ever on an Easter, and particularly as a pastor, I feel zero pressure today to convince you of anything. He's alive. And so my job today is not so much to try to put out a couple really sweet apologetical pieces to try to drive home that point, as much as it is just to celebrate the fact that he overcame sin and death, and he holds the keys. And I want to try to paint a picture of Jesus for who Jesus truly is, okay? And one of the ways I want to try to illustrate this for you is I want you to think about it. So guys, I want you to dial in with me on this. I want you to look at me for a minute. And I want you to kind of size up the moment for just a minute, if you would, okay? I'm standing in front of you. I'm 6'2", about 190 pounds, okay? Depending on how many cookies I eat this weekend, about 190 pounds, all right? And I want you to look at me, and I want to ask you this question. And by show of hands, I want you to respond, okay? Okay, on this deal. If I take you out back, how many of you are pretty confident you can take me? Yeah, hold them up, right? Okay. Yeah, right? Okay, good, hold it. Yeah, right. And you know what? I don't doubt it, all right? Not at all. I just don't even doubt it at all. I mean, this is the best part about this service. The confidence in this service is off the charts. The 9 o'clock was kind of like, okay, except for the two girls about two-thirds of the way back, they were like, yep, got him, you know. And honestly, I looked at him and I'm like, yep, all right, okay. And you're saying, okay, so what's the point here, right? And you know, and especially, I mean, I'm looking around the room. Those of you who popped your hands up in the air, I agree. There's no doubt about it. Never mind. That's another story. The fact of the matter is, as we stand here this morning, honestly, I'm not even really worried that every dude in the place thinks they can take me. Okay. I'd just run away anyway. What does concern me this morning, though, is that there's a picture of Jesus that we've painted that I think that leaves in the hearts and the minds of people the idea that he's a guy that we can take to the back alley and take him. I mean, think about it with me for just a minute, right? I mean, don't we like minimize who Jesus is? Don't we take Jesus? I mean, think about the way we portray him, the way we put him in pictures, right? I mean, generally speaking, in pictures of Jesus, by and large, not all, but by and large, they're usually kind of like frail-looking, skinny pictures of Jesus, right? And he's got like flowing blonde hair, right? And most likely, he's petting sheep, okay? And I mean, it's just, you know, and again, he might have pet sheep. I don't know. The Gospels don't tell us. But he may have, but that's just not the point. Really, what concerns me is the fact that a weak picture of Jesus produces weak followers of Christ. And I'm telling you what, his compassion is part of who he is. His mercy ministry is off the charts. But when Jesus talked about Jesus, do you know what he talked about? He talked about the Father And he talked about his power. I mean, you walk through the Gospels and you look at his comments. He talked about his power. He talked about who he was. I mean, who stands up and just says, "I am," and backs it up? Right? And that's what he did, and that's why we're here. And when we talk about the resurrection, what I want you to get a hold of this morning is the fact that Jesus came in power, and he did really defeat sin and death. And the fact that he's alive today tells us that he can defeat and change and transform whatever it is that's holding you back or is overcoming you right now. I want you to understand that. He's bigger than that. Folks, when he said that he came to seek and to save the lost, he meant that. And when he said that he's going to save you, he meant he was going to save you completely. And when he said that it was finished on the cross, he said it was finished completely. You get where I'm going on this? Folks, this is going to stir us up a bit. Folks, we're not coming and hooking our wagon to just another good teacher. We're hooking our wagon to the very Son of God, who sits at the right hand of the Father this morning, and he intercedes on our behalf, and someday he's coming back, and guess what? Everybody calls him King. It's a good day. Folks, this is who we're celebrating, and this is the picture that my prayer is that I can paint for you this morning, is that Jesus came back to do work, and he did it. Folks, just know, weak, frail, small, another good teacher kind of guy, but God himself in the flesh, who did exactly what you and I could never do so that we could experience everything that we never would have. Okay, and I want to just come, and we come to Acts chapter 13, and what I'm going to do here on this is I'm going to go back. There's a guy named Paul who preaches a sermon here in Acts chapter 13, and it's his first recorded sermon. He may have preached others, but the fact is this is kind of his first recorded sermon, and so you know who I'm talking about here. Paul's a guy in the Bible. He wrote a bunch of the New Testament this way, and so you look at him and go, well, he must have always loved Jesus. Not really. Jesus was actually like the anti-Christ follower. He hated the teachings. He hated the followers. They irritated him. They drove him crazy. He tried to kill them, right? He persecuted them. He did kill some. And his goal, his express goal, was to exterminate Christianity. And then he had an encounter with Christ. And he writes here, and so what I'm saying is, I want to go, and when we talk about the resurrection, I thought it'd be really good to have a first century follower of Jesus tell us how they saw the resurrection. Okay? And we come, and we look at this thing, and there were a couple things that were really, really, that they were really confident about. And the first thing was this. They were confident that the resurrection is for sure. Okay? They were just confident in this moment. Look at verse 30 with me of Acts chapter 13. It says, but God raised him from the dead. Okay? There's no stuttering there. This is a guy who's persecuting Christ followers, was against the message of Christ. And he just comes out and says, but God raised him, Jesus, from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And there's some key things here. Just, I mean, to look at it, it just comes right out. He is raised. I mean, he's not in the tomb. There are people who he's appeared to, all right? And they've seen it as well, other witnesses. And by the way, now they're all going and telling the story. Folks, that story still has momentum today. First email I opened this morning was from a missionary friend of mine over in Asia. They'd already celebrated Easter, talking about the movement of God before we were even out of bed. That's good, right? And that thing's going on all around the globe today. Right? I mean, I tell you about the story of a guy who comes up to me and goes, man, I got to get to the bottom of who this Jesus is, right? He did it just this morning right here, right? That kind of story is going on all over the globe today, okay? And so we look at this thing. Nowhere in the first century was the resurrection looked at some kind of wonderful religious symbol, okay? It was so much more than that. in the first century, Easter was preached and believed as a hard, bare bones fact. Now, when we start talking about facts, you know what the problem with facts is or are, right? It's that they're facts. I mean, they're kind of irritating, aren't they? I mean, because how do you argue with that? It's like, I mean, you walk outside and you do all you want. I don't like the color blue, so the sky's going to be green. And everybody's going to look at you and go, it's blue. And you can be, and it's like, I'm frustrated by that. I like green. I like green too, but it's blue, right? 2 plus 2, it's 4. Doesn't matter what kind of math we use. 2 plus 2, it's 4. And you can go, I don't want it to be 4. We do, right? I mean, and in the first century, the resurrection, man, they came at this thing and they had to deal with the fact that these people are walking around talking about a resurrected Jesus, okay? And it's important to see, as Paul is preaching this, Paul himself, the guy who didn't even buy into the moment, he's changed, he's transformed by the truth of that, all right? So the point is, on this, as irritating and as inconvenient as facts can be, it leaves us in a spot where we have to do something with them. And here again, on an Easter Sunday morning, we have to understand and ask ourselves, what are we going to do with the fact of the resurrection this morning, okay? And honestly, when we go back and we look at the first century for just a minute, it's really a surprise that it even ever caught traction, okay? Particularly in the Jewish world where it had its seeds dropped. I mean, because sometimes, all right, let me stop for just a minute. Sometimes as 21st century Americans, we get a little snobby. Okay, because of our time, our culture, our place, we look back on cultures that aren't ours and times that aren't ours, and we look at them and go, they were simple people. Because it's not us, we kind of look down upon them. We should stop doing that, okay, on that deal. And because in the first century Jewish culture, okay, number one, a first century Jewish individual would have been the last person in the world to believe that a human could be God, right? That didn't connect necessarily, all right? Secondly, there were some who did believe that there would be a resurrection, but with that resurrection, the world would be completely transformed. And so can you see where they were struggling in this moment that there was a resurrection being claimed, but the world was exactly the same? Okay. See, again, we judge that first century and go, oh, it's just easier for them to believe in the miraculous because they weren't as educated as we were. Uh-uh. The story of the resurrection would have cut against the grain of their worldview, kind of like it cuts against the grain of our worldview. Folks, and it has cut against the grain of everyone's worldview always. Folks, let's be honest. How many people do you know that have died came out of the grave 3 days later? I mean, don't put the church face on. I mean, it's okay. That doesn't happen, right? So this is a big deal, okay? As a matter of fact, we do movies about stuff like that, and we call that scary, all right? That things do things. You know, that it isn't supposed to be that way. But let me ask you this question. What kind of evidence would you need today in Durango? Right here in Durango, what kind of evidence do you need today to blow the door off your worldview and to consider the resurrection? Because, see, in the first century, the Jewish people, and actually the Gentiles of the day too, must have gotten the evidence they needed to blow the door off their worldview. Because something dynamic happened, so much so that Christianity exploded to the point where it pushed the Greco-Roman culture off the main stage. Christianity took over main stage. So something must, does that make sense? Something must have happened there that grabbed them, that get them to consider the moment where they work through their irritability and the inconvenience of facts in that moment, and it twisted what they believed so they could understand who Jesus was and what he was claiming to have done. So my question then again this morning for us is, how do we decide what we believe, or how do we decide if we believe, right? In America today, you talk to the average individual, how do you believe, or why do you believe what you believe? A lot of folks, not everybody, but a lot of folks are going to say, it's because I like it, because I agree with it, because it makes me feel good, right? We kind of make a lot of decisions that way, okay? And what I'm here to challenge us with is, you know, with this morning, in the first century, they didn't believe just because they liked it. They believed after a long, thorough, sustained reflection and reception of the evidence and the narrative that was being told to them. Folks, and the long and short of it is this morning, and if you reject Christ following this morning, I don't have a bone to pick with you, all right? But the fact is, if you reject Christ following this morning just simply because you don't like it and because you haven't taken the time to necessarily explore the evidence, there's a lack of integrity in that position, okay? And this morning, humbly, let me just say humbly this morning, yet, you know, fairly pointedly, okay, that you and I today, this morning, need a faith system. We need a belief system that is not just a projection of our own desires or our own making. We need something more substantial than that. Because if you and I have a belief system or a faith system that is just a projection of what you and I already are or what we already feel like, folks, it's not going to help us get better. It's not going to help us grow past ourselves on that. Folks, I mean, go with me on this. Doesn't that make sense to you this morning? I mean, we want to be the baseline. Have you ever like set your course in life and were convinced that you had it all figured out? And then in the quiet moment where you start to take self-reflection, you're like, all I've done is blow my life up again. Or I'm at another dead end. I haven't blown my life up. I just can't get past the dead ends. And what I'm saying to you is the resurrection comes and it gives you something beyond you, something bigger than you. But to get there, you have to deal with and you have to grapple with something more than just what you like and what you prefer. And my question for you this morning, as we come, because the first century followers of Jesus believe that the resurrection was for sure, okay? What keeps you from regarding the resurrection as for sure? What's holding you back from that? What's keeping you from seeing the resurrection in the same light as the first century Christ followers? Secondly, first century Christ followers not only saw the resurrection as for sure, they saw it as forever. They saw it as forever. They were absolutely blown away by this. It wasn't just a fact to be believed. It was a reality to be lived in. Folks, they saw the resurrection as something that impacted not only their future tense, but their day-to-day life. It was the source of hope. It was the fuel to move them forward in that day-to-day. They believed in it so much. Look at the impact that it had. Paul says this in verse 32, "And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, and that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" These promises to the ancestors, what is he talking about? He's talking about the plan of redemption that he made, this promise that he made with Abraham all the way back in the book of Genesis. And he fulfilled it through Jesus. Folks, this is a big deal, okay? And not just for first century folks, but for us in the 21st century. And what he's telling us in these promises is that this is talking about a future, that there's something for us to look forward to, that after death it isn't just darkness. And after death, it isn't just nothingness. And after death, it isn't just death. There's something going on here. And folks, the best part about it, John 17 tells us, we don't have to just wait for that eternal life to come. We've got it right now. That's what the resurrection secures for us. And it goes forever on this deal. Folks, honestly, the reason why this blew minds is that there's nothing like the doctrine of the resurrection. There was nothing like it in the first century. Honestly, there's nothing like it today. It's just wholly unique. And the reality of the resurrection was so radically different than anything the world has ever seen, right? We continue to talk about it today. I mean, you don't think it's unique. You don't think it still occupies forefront of the minds of people. Why is it that every spring, one of the major publications is going to come out with an article about whether or not the resurrection is true or not, right? Everybody writes it. Somebody does a special on it. I mean, if it was a bunch of garbage, man, that thing would have just fallen off the scene a long time ago. and it still occupies that place. And again, most of the folks that are promoting this thing, they don't buy it, but they put it out there anyway because it's unlike anything they've encountered. The resurrection was and is unique because the resurrection fulfills our longing for the future better than anything else proposed. And let me just kind of give you some high points real quick. I could go on and on. I promise I'll limit it to four, all right? You guys are going, that's a long time. Just bear with me. All right, the future is forever promised, okay? When we talk about it through the resurrection, the future is forever promised. It tells us that the future is there. We know that because where's Jesus, right? He's alive. He's preparing a place for us. You know, he's interceding on our behalf. We know the Bible tells us that he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. This goes contrary to a guy named Epicurus who was living at the time, popular teacher. And basically what he said is that when you die, that's it. That's it. There's nothing else after that. Okay? And they caught traction because a lot of the folks that were living at the time believed that there was an afterlife, but they just didn't know what was going on afterwards. They didn't know if it was good. They didn't know if it was bad. They didn't know if they liked it. They didn't know if they really wanted to participate. And the Sadducees, who were teachers at the time, they said there's no afterlife, okay? There's no afterlife. So there's this moment going on until Jesus comes up that there's just nothing really going on afterwards. That's kind of a bummer, right? Because what if you don't get a full long life and there's nothing afterwards? I mean, you're getting shortchanged if you're done at like 40, right? I mean, that's just, I mean, the guy who goes to 95, he's the winner. So you can see, but what the resurrection tells us, what Jesus tells us, is that there is a future and it's promised. Number two, that future is not only promised, but it's personal. And it's personal. The other side of the coin in the first century, the other side of Epicurus was a group of folks called the Stoics, okay? Don't know why you wanted to hang out with them. Can you imagine? Hey, let's go get coffee. I'm a Stoic, you know? I don't know how much fun that would be, but the fact of the matter is that what they said is that when you died, you entered into the soul of the world. You became another drop in the ocean of something. Okay, it was this kind of, you just became part of this consciousness thing. And, you know, beyond that, you know, maybe the best way to kind of illustrate this to some extent was for the Disney buffs in the room, right? The Lion King, the circle of life. Okay, you just kind of jump into the circle of life at that point in time. But you lose all personality in the moment. You lose all of who you are in that. And there's a problem with this, I think, all right? There's probably more than one, but there's a problem with this non-personal future. There's no love there. There's no relationships there. And the last time I checked is that one of the main things in life that drives happiness is love and a deep desire to have and not lose relationships, right? Okay? We want that. We're looking for that. And folks, honestly, think through this with me for a minute, that if you're good today with this kind of like living life, dying, and then there's nothing, there's no relationships, there's no love, and that doesn't freak you out, then you're not playing. We're just not playing on that deal. There's not a lot of comfort in that. But what the resurrection tells us is in this personal way, we get this new body. We get this new spirit, right? We're made whole, right? We this new being. And yet, and I don't quite get all of the details of this thing, but you keep you in there, but you're made perfect. And there's interactions with other people who have been made perfect. That's going to be pretty awesome. And you're there together worshiping God in perfection. Are you kidding me? That's good. Better than, at least for me, better than just being another drop in the ocean of something. Okay, and this is what the resurrection is talking about. Thirdly, it says that the future is paid for, right? It's promised, it's personal, and it's paid for. In other words, it's certain, right? This thing is a done deal. This business transaction is finished, all right? Because what good is it to say that there's a wonderful future in front of you and you might get to have a part in it? Not a lot of comfort there. But this is the main point of Paul in Acts 13, that Jesus Christ did not come to die for his own sins. But look at verse 38 with me. It says, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through Jesus, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Folks, this is the greatest thing ever. He died for you. He died for your sins. And the resurrection is a proof of that. The resurrection is the receipt of all time that says that you never have to pay for your sins again. Think about that. Go with that for a minute, right? How good is it to have a receipt that says a possession is paid for? It's yours. And now take it to your salvation for just a minute. Your standing in front of Jesus is paid for. If you know, I mean, go with me on this. I mean, some of you guys, I mean, I might be losing you. Brunch might have been real good downstairs or something. Go with me for a second. Hear me. Your reality this morning. Okay, your reality this morning is that your sins are paid for through the work of Jesus. And he, through his rising again, stamped, paid in full forever. And you can sit today and go, what about, and yeah, but, and what, and he's just going to say, paid in full. And that's your promise today. Well, yeah, but I should know better. I should, paid in full. Yeah, but what about, paid in full. That's good, right? And your future is secure because it's paid in full. This is why we celebrate the resurrection. The resurrection makes it certain that the payment worked and that God is pleased and that he is for us. Folks, the resurrection is always the greatest receipt of the whole world. Lastly, the future is phenomenal, right? It's promised, it's personal, it's paid for, and it just gets better. It's phenomenal. And you got to go with me for just a minute. First Baptist folks, you're going to connect with me a little bit on this because you've walked with me, and I thank you for that on this. But this is where my mind started going on this idea of phenomenal a little bit. It's better. A lot of y'all know my dad passed last fall, and rough, right? Hard, to say the least. It's that in-your-face illustration that death is permanent, that thing is a done deal. So I've spent a lot of time thinking about my dad over the last few months, and a few months back, I started thinking about some of the weird things my dad exposed me to, and he exposed me to a lot of things, right? Thanks, Dad. And one of them, at about 10 or 11, is he exposed me to a poet named Edgar Allan Poe, okay? I don't necessarily recommend that for like your 10 or 11-year-old, but literally I had the complete works of Edgar Allan Poe in my room when I was 11. That explains a lot, right? Needless to say, if you're not familiar with the guy, he's a little dark. He's a lot of dark, okay? But he wrote a poem, maybe some of you are familiar with a poem called The Raven, okay? And in this story, he writes about a guy who loses his lady, his girlfriend, and realizes over time that, I mean, there's absolutely nothing he can do to get her back, right? Okay? And in the story, a raven comes and hangs out outside his house and says the same thing over and over and over again all the time throughout the whole poem. Remember what that is? Nevermore. 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 And in its own dark, kind of twisted way, what Poe is saying is that there are things in life that you cannot reverse. Life is irreversible. And if we put a period at the end of the sentence there, that's a bummer. Right? And it's a bummer, and it becomes more and more evident to me because, see, there was a period of time when I was a kid, when I was younger, the cross meant the world to me predominantly because of all the dumb things I was doing, right? You just need to know you're forgiven, right? Some of us are going, I'm here right now, right? We just got to know we're forgiven, okay? But as you get older, the resurrection and the future means more and more to us because the future is coming, rushing. It's bull rushing us. It's coming right on us. It's going to be here tomorrow. You start to realize your youth is up. It's irreversible. Doesn't matter how often you CrossFit. Irreversible. Your health is gone. You recognize that after CrossFit because you don't recover as fast. People die. Like my dad. You know it's coming, but it's irreversible. And you start to hear in the back of your mind, nevermore. And as you live life, man, you start to take account of your life and you start to go, nevermore, right? There are moments where you get sucked into that and you go, nevermore. And you can start to believe that. But folks, today, this is why this is, you're going, Jeff, how is this phenomenal, right? The resurrection says no to nevermore. That's what the resurrection tells us. The resurrection is the restoration of what you've lost, right? Even the promise of heaven by itself is only a consolation unless the resurrection is true. And the resurrection has reversed those things that we think are irreversible. Because I'm here to tell you this morning that you're sitting here going, I've missed out on this. I haven't become that. The resurrection tells us we're going to get a life that we never knew was available to us. Folks, we sell ourselves short here where we sit back and go, I'm going to get the best life I can have now. What? Think about what's waiting in heaven. And the best part about it is we can't even think about what's waiting in heaven because we got no idea. It's going to be better than we even imagine. It's going to be far more complex than that, far more in depth, far more transformational. Do you see where I'm going on this thing? And it's the resurrection that looks at these things in our life and says, I've reversed that. I'm even here to tell you this morning, man, there's some that you're saying, I don't even know if I want to bump into them in heaven because our relationship on earth was so trashy. Let me just tell you something. That thing is going to get reversed on that deal, and you guys are going to stand together shoulder to shoulder praising the one who brought you there. And that's because of the resurrection. Folks, it's the resurrection that allows us to have tastes of heaven here on earth where we can do things like forgive those that we never think we could forgive. Isn't that good? Those relationships where we think we would say, nevermore. God is saying through the power of the resurrection, evermore. This is good. And heaven is going to be this way because of the resurrection. Let me ask you this morning. As you think about resurrection, reversing the irreversible, what keeps you from resting in the resurrection? What keeps you from resting there? Let me wrap this thing up this morning. Let me just ask simply this morning, why do you not want to believe the life-changing truth of the resurrection? And I'm talking to everybody in the room. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christ follower for as long as you remember. Why do you not want to believe in the life-changing truth of the resurrection? Life change isn't just reserved for that moment of salvation, Christ follower. Transformation takes place until we end up in heaven. And here's the amazing thing in heaven. Once we're made perfect, guess what? We've got like all of eternity to try to catch up with who God is. Ever changing us. It's there for us, right? And for those of you who are sitting here, there's some of you who are sitting here today saying, man, I don't buy into the resurrection. All I'm going to say to you today is I just don't know if you've ever really considered the full implications of what you're not considering. I'd love to talk with you about it. I'd love to interact with you about it. And some of you are sitting here and going, well, I kind of do, but man, it's just not really an in-my-face reality, man. It's kind of a Sunday morning thing, you know, 1.5 times a month on average when we get to church. And honestly, I want to tell you, for those that, you know, kind of believe it but aren't really considering it or just don't see it as an in-your-face reality, I want you to know, I just don't know if you're really practicing the means of grace. I don't know if you're really deep in your study of Scripture, praying in community with other Christ followers, like Jimmy was talking about earlier in worship. Folks, we need those things. Because the truth of the matter this morning is the resurrection is for sure. The resurrection is forever. And the resurrection is for you. It's for you. What keeps you from receiving the resurrection today? What's holding you back? It's the way this thing's going to go. We'd love to pray with you today. We'd love to pray with you. Maybe you're saying, I want to live in the truth of the resurrection. We'd love to pray with you about that. Jimmy's in the back. I'll be down front with Danica. Michelle, who leads our ladies' ministries in the back. Man, we'd love to pray with you this morning. Maybe you're a Christ follower and it's just a tough season. Maybe you're kind of caught up and it's more never more than it is ever more. And we want to pray with you. We really would. It'd be an honor to do that. And so as the band comes and we sing some more to finish the day, we'll be down front. There'll be some folks in the lobby. If we can pray with you, we want to for sure. Okay? The resurrection, it changes everything. It really does. What's keeping us from receiving it? Father, thanks for this morning. Thanks for a chance to be in your presence, to celebrate your son, to celebrate what he's done. Father, celebrate the change that he's brought. Father, help us. Help us this morning to see Jesus for who he really is. Father, forgive us for the ways that we minimize who Jesus is. Forgive us for the ways that we paint him into a picture, or we paint him in a way that allows us to control him. Father, I guess I pray through your Spirit, help us to see Jesus for who Jesus is. And to see that he really does hold the keys and he really does call the shots and he really is at work and his target is really to change people. And so, Father, my prayer this morning, for those of us who would call ourselves your kids, God, help us to come close and see Jesus in that light. And God, for those who have never given themselves to you or received the freedom that's found in the resurrection of Jesus, I pray that today would be that day. And so as we sing, Father, I pray that we'd all do business with you and Father, that we'd leave this place a little bit more different than when we came in. And God, we're just humbled, overwhelmed by the fact that we've been set free through the work and record of Jesus. Thank you that the resurrection is for sure. Thank you that it's forever. Father, thank you that it's for us. And we'll praise you and we'll thank you in the name of Jesus.